Let's open our Bibles, please, to 2 Kings chapter 18. A number of those songs that we sang tonight were written by Brother Mac Lynch. And he's going to be doing a music concert over at Ambassador Baptist College this coming Saturday evening, so you may be able to get into that concert, and I don't think it's possible. So anyhow, he's a blessing. Brother Mac and I have developed a friendship, and Jennifer and I were working at the Wilds Camp after our freshman year of college, and got to do some time running with Mac. We went down to Lake Cassidy, and then he ended up singing in mine and Jennifer's wedding. And, so anyhow, he's a blessing. Some of those songs are a blessing as well. And I apologize for the sound. This speaker blew out, and so we're basically trying to put full power through two very small speakers, and we'll try to get that corrected during the course of this week. But that's why it rings, and it's not enough volume and everything else, but I hope it's not too much of a distraction. We're in 2 Kings chapter 18 tonight. Our text will be verses 1 through 8. So let's begin by reading our text. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places, and broke the images, and cut down the groves, and broke in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was not like him among all the kings of Judah, was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord, and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth. He rebelled against the king of Assyria, and served him not. He smote the Philistines, even unto Gaza, and the borders thereof, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. Please pray with me. Lord, thank you for the good Lord's Day that we've had together. Thank you for everyone that's come out tonight. Lord, we pray that you would minister to our hearts. Thank you for the music that just helps set our focus on you and turns our thoughts towards you as we prepare to study your word. Pray that tonight, Lord, you would minister to us by your Spirit. May your word be a help. May you be honored throughout the remainder of this service and all that's said and done. If we could turn the volume down just a little bit on that one, we're getting a lot of feedback there. If we go back in the preceding chapter of 2 Kings, go back to chapter 17, we have two events that were pretty dark and discouraging in Israel's history. You have, first of all, the removing of the northern kingdom into Assyria, and then you have the repopulating of Samaria by those foreigners that came to be known as Samaritans. Well, having described the removing of the northern kingdom, the repopulating of Samaria, the inspired historian now turns to what may be described as the restoring or the reviving of the southern kingdom of Judah. The Holy Spirit, in effect, draws our attention from a very dark and depressing sunset on the northern kingdom. Runs away from that dark sunset to a very bright sunrise of a period of hope for the southern kingdom of Judah. The sun's going down on one, but for a short time at least, the sun is rising upon the southern kingdom. This time of restoration and revival in Judah was led by a new king. There was a new man in town, a new man in charge, a new leader, a new king by the name of Hezekiah. And as you read in the middle of verse 7, this man's kingdom, his reign, was marked by prosperity. Verse 7 says, he prospered whithersoever he went forth. He prospered in every direction. Hezekiah's life and reign prospered both spiritually and materially. This, of course, does not mean that Hezekiah's reign would be trouble-free. Far from the case. There would be difficulties. There would be trials. It doesn't mean that he wouldn't be without fault. Hezekiah had fault.
But we can understand this spiritual prosperity in our lives. Prosperity in our lives as God's people today also does not mean the absence of trials and temptations in this evil world. Spiritual prosperity doesn't mean an absence of difficulty. It also does not mean an absence of faults and failures in our own lives. Spiritual prosperity does not mean that we're perfect. But it does mean that in spite of these things, in spite of the difficulties he would face, in spite of some faults, Hezekiah's overall life and ministry, his life and reign, would be marked by success and prosperity. And the same thing can be true of us. We can be spiritually prosperous, as we consider in the morning message. So tonight, for our message, we're going to explore this topic together. Prosperity in every direction. Prosperity in every direction, or you could say prosperity wherever he went. And that's what we desire for ourselves today, and what Hezekiah shows us in this passage of Scripture, some of the characteristics of his life tell us some things that need to be part of our lives if we wish to be prosperous in every direction. So let's consider several characteristics of Hezekiah's life and reign. We'll see his righteousness, his removal, his restoration, his reliance, his resolve, his rebellion, and his reinforcement. We'll not preach a sermon on each of those, but you're not. Okay, so let's begin in verse number 1 with his righteousness. It says, it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David did. So more specific details will be given about Hezekiah's life and reign later in this chapter, later in this book, as well as in 2 Chronicles 31 and 32 and Isaiah 36 and 39. But what we have really in these first few verses of this chapter is a general description of Hezekiah's life and reign. And so as we introduce it, we find that, well, he was 25 years old when he began to reign. He reigned for 29 years. His father was Judah's previous king, Ahaz. And of Ahaz, it was written that he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He did like the kings of Israel. It says this, and made his son to pass through the fire. So Hezekiah's father, Ahaz, was an idol worshiper. He even evidently sacrificed Hezekiah's older brother, perhaps, to a strange god that, in God's providence, allows Hezekiah to become the king. But Ahaz, Hezekiah's father, was an ungodly man. He did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And this is what makes what is described of Hezekiah in verse 3 all the more remarkable. Because it says he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father did, in spite of all that his father David did. So in spite of the influence of his father, Hezekiah's life pattern, though not faultless, was characterized by personal and practical righteousness. He did right. He did right in the sight of the Lord. This could partly be due to the influence of his mother. The last sentence in verse 2 tells us that his mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 8:2 that this man Zechariah was a faithful witness. So this is Abi's daughter, and Zechariah's daughter is Abi. Maybe she's a godly woman. So maybe he has an ungodly influence of his father, perhaps a godly influence of his mother, but whatever the case, it takes courage for a person to do right when the majority are doing wrong. And that was the case in Israel at this time. The majority of people in Israel were not doing right in the sight of the Lord, but Hezekiah is doing right. It takes courage to do that. Someone said any dead fish can float downstream, but it takes life and strength to swim upstream against the current. Like Hezekiah, if we're going to be spiritually prosperous, we've got to have this characteristic in our life. Personal and practical righteousness. We've got to be committed to doing right. Just doing the right thing, regardless of what anyone else is doing. We've got to be willing even to go against the flow of the world. Dr. Bob Jones Sr., in a chapel sermon, which I wasn't there for, that was a few years before my time, but anyhow, he said this: do right till the stars fall. Do right till the last call. Do right when there's no one else to stand by you. Do right when you're all alone. Do right though it's never known. Do right since you love the Lord. Do right. Do right. That's the power to put those words in a song, but it was Bob Jones Sr. who said, we're going to be prosperous. We've got to be committed to doing right. And this man's reign was characterized by prosperity, first of all, because he has this practical righteousness. He does right in the sight of the Lord. Secondly, his removal. And that's seen in verse 4. Not reread those words, but Hezekiah was a man of action. Sounds a little bit like a man that is in leadership in our nation now. He was a man of action. It was Hezekiah's desire to restore order to the nation, particularly in the area of worship. He wanted to reestablish the temple at Jerusalem as the place of public worship unto the Lord. None of his predecessors had been able or even willing to do this. Some of Judah's preceding kings were even described as being good kings, but they evidently saw these high places, these idols, these groves as harmless. And so they did nothing to remove them. By the way, even if those men saw those things as harmless, it didn't make them any more acceptable in the eyes of the Lord. God does not determine right from wrong based on public opinion. These things were not right. These high places where idols were worshipped, groves, all these things. All these preceding kings tolerated that for years and years, but when Hezekiah comes to the throne, he immediately removes the high places, he breaks the images, he cuts down the groves, and he even breaks in pieces that brass serpent that Moses had made. Because the people had even turned that into an idol, they had begun burning incense to that brass serpent. Hezekiah worked zealously to remove from Judah every hint of idolatry. He's committed to doing right. He steps into office. He takes the throne and he begins removing the garbage, the filth. He begins draining the spiritual swamp of Judah. Again, he destroys this brass serpent. And the end of verse 4 tells us that he called it Nehushtan. The word Nehushtan means a thing of brass, a brass thing. And Hezekiah was helping the people understand that, yes, though this thing may have some representation, some symbolism, it was just a piece of brass. That's all it was. His removal. One preacher said, though that brass serpent both looked back to Moses and the healing of the children of Israel from the snake bites, and also looked forward to Christ being lifted up on the cross to bring eternal life to perishing sinners, it was never God's intention that it should become an object of worship. It was rich in its spiritual applications, but of itself, it was only a piece of brass. Any attempt to make it more than that was to be guilty of turning it into an idol. Once Hezekiah realized that this is what was happening, he had no hesitation in destroying it. It was no doubt an unpopular move and would have horrified many of the children of Israel. Nevertheless, Hezekiah was seeking to please the Lord rather than courting popularity with men. We're going to be right in God's sight. It doesn't matter who likes it or doesn't like it. And even this brass serpent has become an idol and it needs to be destroyed. Now today, people can do what Israel did with that brass serpent by worshiping things such as a cross or some other religious symbol, whether it be Christian or otherwise. We need to be careful that we're not guilty of this. More often, we're not guilty of you know, worshiping a cross, perhaps. There's nothing wrong with someone wearing a cross necklace or whatever, okay? That's perfectly fine. You have to be careful that we don't place some type of superstition on those things. But very often, though, God's own people are guilty of making idols of other things which are nothing more than brass. Maybe not brass, maybe they're gold or silver or metal or leather or plastic, you know, Chinese plastic, wood, paper, or we can even make idols out of things such as the empty words of people, the changing opinions of people. That's what we live for. Well, like Hezekiah, we need to remove these idols from our lives if we're going to be spiritually prosperous. And we need to call things what God calls them. Call it as God sees it. And again, Hezekiah looks at that serpent and he says, that's nothing, and it's just a piece of brass. It's nothing to be worth. We need to keep that perspective on anything that we have, all of our possessions. Look, it's just a house. It's just wood. Whatever, it's made of brick. It's just a car, okay? And I heard Dr. Wes Olala years ago preaching. I very much enjoyed hearing it, but anyhow. He said, you know, people worship these cars, and in 15 years, the thing's going to be a beer can in Milwaukee. It's going to just rust down, go to the car crusher, and be melted down. You know, someone's going to be drinking beer out of that thing in a few years. It's not something to be worshipped. We need to call those things what they are, keep them in perspective. William Cowper said this, the dearest idol I have known, whatever that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. So he removes the high places, the images, the groves, he even destroys that brass serpent, and I believe Moses would have been in full agreement. He said, that's exactly right. That thing was never to be worshipped. Thirdly, there's his restoration. Along with removing the high places, the groves, the idols from Judah, Hezekiah, this is interesting, within a period of only 2 weeks, he's a man of action, he gets things done. Within a period of only 2 weeks, he has removed all of these things, and he has restored to the temple all the vessels that were supposed to be there. He's cleansed the temple. He has restored the priests to their services of sacrificing to the Lord. He's removed the bad, and he's restored the good. And again, I think it's just interesting. 2 Chronicles 29, 1-19 describe that. He got it done quick. It wasn't like, you know, if I get around to it, I might do this. Within 2 weeks, he's got the thing done. And because he removed the bad and spiritually harmful, and he restored the good and the spiritually helpful, it resulted in a revival among God's people, and their joy was restored. At the end of that description in 2 Chronicles 29:36, it says this, and Hezekiah rejoiced, and all the people that God had prepared the people, for the thing was done suddenly. I mean, they got it done right now, and the people are excited. They're like, man, this is what we've needed for so long. If we're going to prosper spiritually, really, if we're going to prosper in any area of life, hindrances need to be removed, helps need to be restored in the temple of our lives. We must remove weights and sins. And then we need to put in their place things that will help strengthen our walk with God and our service for Him. It's not enough just to remove the bad. We must replace it with things that are good, things that feed our flesh. Our old sin nature need to be replaced by things which feed our spirit. This would apply to the music that we listen to, the books that we read, the media that we ingest or take in, the activities that we choose in our leisure time. Do we really want to be prosperous as God defines it? And it will require removing some things and then restoring or replacing some. And then fourthly, there's his reliance. Verse 5. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was not like him any among the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. Though Hezekiah was a man of decisive action, he did not rely upon his own strength. Hezekiah's name means Jehovah is my strength. That's very appropriate. He was a man of strength and action, but he understood that the Lord was his strength. As described in verse 5, Hezekiah trusted in, he relied upon the Lord for strength. And this implicit trust in the Lord God of Israel set Hezekiah apart from all of his predecessors and successors to such a degree that the Holy Spirit said there, he trusted in the Lord in such a way that there was not a king before him like that. And there was not a king after him like that. He placed complete trust and reliance upon God. Now we're going to see later in Hezekiah's life that there were incidents, there were periods or times in Hezekiah's life when he failed to trust God. But when the Holy Spirit again gives us here the general description of this man's life and reign, the Lord says that man trusted in the Lord God. His name means Jehovah is my strength, and he trusted in God for strength. The Lord alone defines true prosperity. The Lord alone is able to dispense true prosperity. Therefore, if you and I would prosper like Hezekiah, we must depend upon the Lord. We've got to rely upon Him. We need to trust in the Lord for salvation. That's where it all begins. Trust in Christ. Then we need to trust in the Lord for instruction, for direction, for inspiration, and throughout the duration of our lives. The writer of Proverbs said, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. We need to trust God's direction. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. We need to be dependent upon the Lord each and every day for the strength to do right. And he promised to give us that. But Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. We've got to be relying upon the Lord if we're going to be spiritually prosperous. And that's what Hezekiah did. Fifthly, there's his resolve. This is seen in verses 6 and 7. As Hezekiah relies upon the Lord, he does have a resolve to cleave or stick with the Lord. That is, he doesn't depart from the Lord. He doesn't depart from the Lord's commandments. He keeps the commandments of God as given through Moses. He doesn't turn to the right hand or to the left. He is resolved to just keep on following the Lord. Hezekiah's walk with God, his obedience to his word, were not controlled by emotional ups and downs. He was a man whose heart was fully committed to the Lord. Verse 6, or verse 5, he trusted in the Lord. That's one secret. That's one characteristic of prosperity. But verse 6 says, he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him. He says, God, I'm resolving. I'm going to stay with you through thick and thin. I'm going to keep on following. If there was really one primary reason for Hezekiah's prosperity, it was this, that he resolved to seek God and to obey God with all of his heart. As you read in verse 7, because Hezekiah cleaved to the Lord, he clave to the Lord, it says, and the Lord was with him. Because Hezekiah said, Lord, I'm going to stay with you. The Lord says, all right, Hezekiah, I'm going to be with you. And I'm going to prosper you everywhere you go. The Lord was with him. And he prospered whithersoever he went forth. This was his secret. Resolving to follow God, to obey him. 2 Chronicles 31:21. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God and in the law and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and prospered. That's the result. I'm going to give everything I've got, Lord, to seek you, to obey you. Chapter 32, verses 27 through 30 describe Hezekiah's material prosperity. He had exceeding much riches and honor. He would build storehouses in the house of God. It says Hezekiah prospered in all his works, everything he did, because he resolved. And when you and I, like Hezekiah, resolve to seek the Lord, to stick with him, to do his will with all of our heart, we too will be spiritually prosperous. Half-hearted commitment and obedience will accomplish very little. But God promises to be with in a very special way and to prosper those who are completely committed to doing His will. The Lord encouraged Joshua at that time. He says, as I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you. How's that going to be fulfilled in my life? The Lord says, you be strong, be of good courage. And this book of the law, you don't let it depart out of your mouth. Don't turn from it to the right or the left. You just meditate on it. You do it and you will prosper everywhere you go. A preacher said here, the Lord's being with him is said of only two kings of the Davidic line, David and Hezekiah. He goes on to say this, many of the Lord's people over the years have claimed that the Lord was with them in their various activities, but then discovered to their cost that He was not. There is a very real sense in which the Lord is always with His people, for He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Yet if they wish to know this in an experiential way in their service for Him, they must follow Him consistently and obey His word as Hezekiah did. It is only then that they will experience the blessing He enjoyed, and He prospered whithersoever He went. We resolve to follow the Lord, seek Him with all our heart to obey Him. And then next there's His rebellion. Verse 7, the last part of the verse says this, and He rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. Typically, we would say rebellion's a bad thing, but in this case, it's a very, very good thing. Being committed to trusting and obeying the Lord and knowing that God was with him, Hezekiah chose to rebel against the king of Assyria. In other words, he refused to continue being a servant to the king of Assyria. He refused to keep paying tribute to him. Hezekiah was the Lord's servant, and he determined that he would not be a slave to anyone or anything else. I'm not going to be your man, I'm God. This again was in contrast to Hezekiah's father Ahaz. Many sharp contrasts. Ahaz does not do right in the sight of the Lord. This man, Hezekiah, does right in the sight of the Lord. Hezekiah says, basically, to the king of Assyria, I'm not going to serve you. And I'm not going to give you any more tribute. But unfortunately, of King Ahaz, here's what he said to the king of Assyria. Quote, I am thy servant and thy son. That's what Hezekiah's father said to the same man. And the key again, the key difference between those two is where those men were placing their trust. If you remember, the king of Israel, Ahaz had the king of the king of Judah, Ahaz, had come up against him, the king of northern Israel and the Syrians. He's terrified. I mean, he's trembling. God says to Isaiah, hey, I want you to go give an encouraging word to King Ahaz. I want you to go give him a sign. Tell him that this confederacy is not going to stand, and if you'll just trust me, you'll have victory. He gives him that Emmanuel, God with us, sign. And in spite of that amazing sign that God gave to King Ahaz, he sends to the king of Assyria, the same man that we're reading about here, and he hires him to come and defeat the king of Israel and the Syrians. But what ends up happening? He pays him to win the victory, and he becomes a slave to the Assyrians at that. In contrast to that, Hezekiah trusts in the Lord. He places his trust in the Lord. He says, I'm not going to be your servant. And because of that, he is set free. And Hezekiah reminds us that when we trust and obey the Lord, when we seek Him, we can be confident that He is with us. And as we have that, it will set us free from ungodly fears and other things which make slaves of us. The fact is, there is no true prosperity apart from freedom. And trust in the Lord is what makes us free indeed. You can have all kinds of money, whatever, but if you're a slave, you're not prosperous. This man is prosperous because he says, I'm going to be free and trust the Lord. I'm no longer going to live as your slave, Assyria. Jesus said, if the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free Indeed, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7:22, he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Christ's servants are always free. It's rebellion. Now, what can we learn from that? We're reminded that we too need to look at our lives to see if there is anything that is keeping us in bondage. Paul said, I'm not, you know, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful unto me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Is there any kind of habit, any kind of weight that is binding us or keeping us from living for the Lord? On January the 7th of this year, Colorado Parks and Wildlife officers responded to an unusual call for help. A group of climbers near Lake City, Colorado, had found a distressed bull elk. The animal had gotten its antlers tangled in a climbing rope and was unable to move. Wildlife officers tranquilized the elk and cut the rope loose, but because the animal was so tired after a night of struggling to free itself, they didn't think it would be able to make its way down the mountain on its own. So they rigged up a series of ropes and lowered the elk to the base of the route. Once the tranquilizer wore off, the elk ran off into a nearby canyon. The whole operation took more than 2 hours. And the writer of that illustration said this, the world is filled with dangerous distractions that can get us tangled up and limit our ability to walk with God as He commands. And this is not by accident. Some of those ropes are sinful. Others are simply unwise or frivolous. No matter what it is, those things must be laid aside in order for us to run the race. We need to be on guard and alert to the ways that the devil works to keep us bound and reject his temptations. As long as we live in this world, there are going to be things that we must remain on guard against in order to serve Christ effectively. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Anything, whether it be legalism, Judaism, or anything that prevents us from following Jesus effectively must be put aside. We ought to rebel against it. Say no more. Paul said a good soldier of Jesus Christ doesn't entangle himself with the affairs of this life. He told us as we run this race, we have to lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us and run the race with patience. Finally, there's his reinforcement. Verse 8. He smote the Philistines, even unto Gaza, and the borders thereof, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. Just as King David, from his youth, recognized the Philistines' threat to Israel's sovereignty and peace, and therefore fought against them and conquered them, so did Hezekiah, who did right in the sight of the Lord, just as David had done. He follows in David's steps, and he goes after the Philistines. Judah's king smote the Philistines even unto Gaza, which was the southernmost city in Philistia. He smites the borders thereof from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. In other words, he fights and defeats all of the land of the Philistines. By doing so, Hezekiah is reinforcing Israel's eastern and southern borders, ensuring protection against invasion by the Philistines. And just as David subduing the Philistines allowed his successor Solomon to have a reign that was characterized by peace, so also was Hezekiah working to ensure peace not only in his time, but in the time of his successors. Because it's not enough for us to just prosper. We're going to defeat the Philistines, secure our borders there, so that we can have peace now and later. David had done the same thing, and that's why Solomon was able to build the temple. As you read here of Hezekiah's example, you learn many good lessons. Hezekiah would still face other battles after defeating the Philistines. However, because he defeats the Philistine problem head on, The Philistines would never again pose further problems during his reign or afterward. In fact, as far as the record of Scripture is concerned, the Philistines are never mentioned again in the books of the Kings and Chronicles following Hezekiah's reign. That's a thorough job. Never again. The Philistines are defeated. There's a good lesson here that if you and I want to prosper, if we really want to prosper, we've got to face and tackle the obvious big challenges, the giants which stand in our path of duty. We've got to face the Philistines in our lives. And overcoming those things first will make overcoming other challenges and fulfilling other responsibilities easy. To defeat the big things first. Furthermore, Hezekiah reminds us that it's always a good idea for a nation to reinforce its borders. And it's a good idea for God's children to be strengthening the safeguards in their lives against temptation and trouble. That's necessary not only to have immediate prosperity, but in order to perpetuate prosperity. We've got to set up safeguards. We've got to reinforce those boundaries, those borders. So let's follow Hezekiah's good example. Let's do right. Let's remove the idols and the hindrances. Let's restore, reinstate godly priorities, godly habits. Let's rely upon the Lord. Let's resolve to follow Him, to obey Him. Rebel against the rule of the flesh or any weight. Let's reinforce the safeguards in our lives against temptation so that we, like this man Hezekiah, can prosper whithersoever we go. Prosper everywhere we go and whatever we do. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the reminder today, both in our morning message and then here tonight, of the fact that we can be prosperous. You've told us how. You've given us some very clear instructions, some very clear, practical, positive steps to take so that we can prosper in every direction, wherever we go, whatever we do. Lord, I pray that we would know that by experience, and that we would not be so foolish, Lord, as to come short of the blessing that you desire to pour upon us and to pour out through us, Lord, as we live a spiritually prosperous life. Please help us. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I assume that you're here tonight because you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. If you don't know Him, if you've never trusted Him, that's where it all begins. Put your trust in the Lord right now. A Christian, are the necessary characteristics of spiritual prosperity present in your life? What changes? Again, are there any changes that need to be made in order for the Lord to be with you and prosper you in every direction? Can you, with Hezekiah, say with confidence, I know the Lord's with me, not just the fact that His Holy Spirit's within me, but God is with me in a very experiential, in a very blessed and positive way, because I'm with Him. I've given Him my all. I'm seeking Him wholeheartedly. Would you be decisive? Would you resolve to make whatever changes are needed in order to have that spiritual prosperity? Lord, please do give us the courage and strength to trust in You, to obey You. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.